Can I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel Benjamin Alexander Hawkins, and I'd now like to introduce to you sons and daughters of Israel now entering the sanctuary. It's time to find your seats for Sabbath services.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel Zephaniah Howard Hawkins. I'd like to serve you forever as a priest starting very soon. It's a privilege and honor to introduce to you the sons and daughters of Israel now entering the sanctuary. I'd now like to turn it over to our first speaker today, Yedea Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You can all be seated. Peace be with each and every one of you. The title of my speech today is Yah is our Father. Yah created the earth and everything in it, and He created man. Please turn to Genesis 1, verse 25 through 27, found on page 1. And Yahweh made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And Yahweh saw that it was right. Then Yahweh said, I'll make man in my image, according to my likeness. They will have rulership over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So Yahweh created man in his own image, and the image of Yahweh he created the man. Then he created the woman from the man. Yahweh is creating man to be like him, which means in his character. Yahweh is our Father because we keep His laws, and we are becoming like Him. Satan was Yahweh's wife, and she was righteous, but then she went bad because she chose to sin. She had children, and they went bad also because they followed her example and sinned. They were the original sons of Yahweh. Yahweh is teaching Yeshua, and Yeshua is teaching Yisrael Hawkins, who is teaching us. If we follow what Yisrael Hawkins is teaching, we are following Yahweh. They are all in unity. Please turn to Yochanan 1, verse 1 through 4, found on page 814. That's Yochanan 1, verse 1 through 4, found on page 814. In the beginning was the plan of Yahweh, and the plan was with Yahweh, and the plan was Yahweh's. The same plan was in the beginning with Yahweh. All things were done according to it, and without it, nothing was done that was done. And this plan was life, and that life was the light to mankind. Yahweh's laws are light, and we need to live by them. Please turn to Proverbs 6, verse 23. That's found on page 500. That's Proverbs 6:23. For the commandments are a lamp, the laws are light, and the reproofs of instruction are a way to life. So that means if we just follow what Yisrael Hawkins is teaching, we can enter inside of the kingdom of Yahweh. If we do not keep Yahweh's laws, we will be cast into the lake of fire. We are in the last 3.5 years, and it is time to prove ourselves to Yahweh and show Him we want to be in His kingdom. In the 8th book of Yisrael, part 1, chapter 18, verse 14, reread verse 14. Book 2 teaches the same thing, that we must be proven, that we must prove ourselves to Yahweh, that we must repent, be converted, so our sins can be blotted out. For my next scripture, please turn to Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. That's found on page 842. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins can be blotted out, for times refreshing can come from the presence of Yahweh. And, of course, you can repent with your mouth or express repentance with your mouth, but Yahweh judges by the heart, and He says, people draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. And we read yesterday where He actually judges the secret things of our hearts. Yahweh wants to see righteousness inside of us. In the kingdom, we will have powers, including to use our subconscious mind. The powers to teach the laws and be righteous and be like Yeshua, who's like Yahweh. We are going to create things and be together in righteousness. Yea, I bless your understanding. If you all please stand. I would now like to turn it over to Sonny Israel for prayer.
If you all remain standing, I'll turn the services over to Sonny Israel, Deacon Barzilai.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Please be seated. Yeah, I was pleased to be with you. The title of my speech today will be Build the Holy House of Yahweh. So throughout the Holy Scriptures, Yahweh speaks according to his plan, which was from the beginning. Yahweh speaks through his inspired holy laws and to all whom he has chosen, called out from the beastly system into his work. So in this law, Yahweh commands that his people, led by the priest, the scripture tells us to go to the priest, led by the priest, are to make a sanctuary for him called the House of Yahweh, which refers to two things. One would be a building, and two would be a body of people, who a family perfected through the work of Yahweh. And Yahweh commands that his sanctuary or tabernacle, with all its furnishings, be made according to the heavenly pattern which was shown to Moshe. Okay? Yahweh told him, see that you make it according to the pattern which was set on the mountain. Okay? And we all know what the mountain is. Both in Isaiah 2:2 and Micah 4:1, it shows us what the mountain is, the house of Yahweh. So let's go to Zechariah 5. Zechariah 5 and verse 11. It's found on page 719, Zechariah 5 and verse 11. And it says, and he said to me, to build the house of Yahweh according to the standard of perfection. Okay, so remember, Yahweh told Moshe, make it according to the standard that was shown to you on the mountain. Okay, the standard of perfection sent by Yahweh's laws in a Babylonish land which did not yet exist. And it will be established at that time when the two witnesses are called out to their work, established place. The habitation of Yahweh, the house of Yahweh. So that's the place where Yahweh established his name. So Yahweh gave Moshe instructions for building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Moshe was faithful to Yahweh's every word and built a sanctuary for Yahweh. So Moshe sought a representation of the true tabernacle in heaven, in which Yahweh dwells after the tabernacle on earth would be modeled. It was made clear that although people would make this tabernacle, Yahweh himself determined its shape, or its shape, form, and services. Okay, because, you know, Yahweh says that he will be among us. Okay, so, you know, he will be there with us on these feast days and Sabbaths and new moons. Since Yahweh would be approached through these same services, the pattern had to be followed to exact detail. And any deviation from this pattern would result in the people's loss of spiritual truth that the keeping of Yahweh's laws provides. Okay, so that would be the loss of life, the loss of knowledge of Yahweh's laws. So Yahweh had his plan in effect since before mankind was created. His plan from the beginning was to create a family of beings as righteous as he is. And once we become as righteous as Yahweh, then he will give us the authority over the fish of the sea and birds of the air. You know, he'll give us authority over his creation. When Yahweh is finished with his creation, this Yahweh family will be the only ruling beings on it. And the Yahweh family will be a family of priests who will be as holy and righteous as Yahweh is. The scriptures tells us to become perfect just as Yahweh, our Father, is perfect. So the people in this world know almost nothing about the priesthood which Yahweh ordained from the beginning. They also have almost no concept of the duties, responsibilities, and the lifestyle in which the priests of Yahweh were engaged. Therefore, this world has almost lost the understanding that Yahweh himself is a priest, his son Yahshua Messiah is a priest, and the family that Yahweh is creating will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Proverbs chapter 31 in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 31 verse 1, found on page 516. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. It says, the words to those who reign as priests and kings, okay, belonging to Yahweh. The prophecies that the house of Yahweh will teach them. So that both addresses that we will be priests and kings belonging to Yahweh, and the house, we will be taught by the house of Yahweh through the priest. So the knowledge of Yahweh was given to Adam, whose son Abel was the first righteous priest. The knowledge of Yahweh continued through a select group of people to Abraham. Yahweh inspired that his covenant, which he renewed with Abraham, and recently in Lemuji class, we've been covering how a covenant is a vow, okay? And Yahweh makes a vow with us, and he'll uphold his side of the vow as long as we do, okay? So if we break it, then we broke our vow, okay? And that's also being deceiving. Inspired the covenant that he renewed with Abraham be recorded for our understanding. Yahweh's covenant has been in his plan from the beginning. However, it was first written in the book of Genesis for our understanding. Remember, Genesis means in the beginning. Yahweh promised Abraham that from his seed, the world would receive the greatest blessings of all, the priestly government. And Yahweh instructed Moshe about this priestly government. And for more on that, you can go to the first book of Yisrael, chapter 1, page 3. Okay? The first book of Yisrael, chapter 1, verse 3. So, you know, Yahweh said that if we uphold our side of the vow or the covenant, then we will have the reward of having his priestly government, of being his priests and kings, which is the pattern of the holy priesthood that was promised to Abraham. The covenant terms which Yahweh gave to Abraham and then to Moshe are these. Yahweh's people promised to obey Yahweh with all of their heart, soul, and might. Yahweh then promised to confer upon them the honor, blessings, and rewards that have been written according to Yahweh's plan. It is as simple as this. Our father Abraham was offered these terms and he accepted them. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. Found in page 11. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty Yahweh. Walk in my ways and be perfect. Okay, so become perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I will make my covenant vow between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Okay, so that's the vow between Yahweh and Abraham. And Abraham was faithful to that vow, or followed through with his side of the agreement. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. If you'd please turn there. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Found on page 13. For I have chosen him that he can command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Yahweh, to do what is right and just, so that Yahweh can bring about for Abraham what he has promised to him, okay? So that's the vow between Yahweh and Abraham. So Abraham was offered the opportunity to walk in the way of Yahweh, and Abraham walked before him in complete obedience to Yahweh's perfect laws. So in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, it talks about, you know, how Abraham has obeyed Yahweh's voice, which Yahweh's voice would be the spokesman and his laws, okay? So he obeyed all of Yahweh's laws. Moshe was also given the terms of Yahweh's covenant, which he mediated to Yahweh's people. Yahweh bound this people to himself with a covenant, the same covenant which he made with Abraham. And Moshe presented the covenant terms to Yahweh's people. Their answer reflected their desire to serve and obey Yahweh. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. It's found on page 60, Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. It says, and the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. So Moshe brought their answer back to Yahweh. Okay, so they agreed to that covenant with Yahweh. So in conclusion, Yahweh's pattern, which these people obeyed, is the law of Yahweh. Yahweh's own way of living is according to his laws, a way of life that will result in his people becoming a treasure, special treasure, and peculiar people. Praise Yah. With that, if you'd all please stand. I'll turn it over to Brother Azaria.
Shabbat Shalom. Please be seated. The peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title of this sermon is The Pit of Jupiter. The title of the sermon is The Pit of Jupiter. And what I aim to do is to use the Yah Matrix to point out some of the characteristics and the teachings of the inhabitants of Jupiter and his leaders to shed light on the pit they have excavated for the fall of man and Yahweh's plan. I thought to look up the known names of Jupiter after reading the 12/2019 Prophetic Word magazine published by the House of Yahweh, which states the planets Yahweh named for us still carry, if you can see that, still carry the same names and locations he gave, even though mankind was inspired by the gods to change them. So we can see here that mankind was inspired by the gods, putting themselves in a position to be receptive to the frequency of evil broadcast by the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, and the gods that blinded their minds, 2 Corinthians 4:4. They practiced sin, thereby cutting themselves off from the always frequency of righteousness. So in turn, they was given over to this reprobate mindset, a mentality that was given over to degrading passions. They practiced sin, thereby cutting themselves off from Yahweh's frequency. So the first word that I want to focus on is Jove, which is an adjective for Jupiter. And you can see it right here, these translations of Jupiter. It means justice, Jupiter, right, righteousness, fairness, Jove. After reading this, I wondered to myself, was the name in times past for Jove was actually love instead of Jove before these gods turned and before Satan turned from being light bringer? Because the only difference between this Jove right here and love is the letter J and L. And you can see it's referring to righteousness. And what comes to mind is 1 Yochanan 5:3. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his laws, and his laws is not grievous. And of course, Deuteronomy 6:25, and it will be our righteousness if we observe to do all these laws before Yahweh, our Father. So back to the meanings of Jupiter. You can see it also means justice. See that right there? Justice. You can also see mention of this word right here, Potter, which means father and pope, among other things that have been brought out by the House of Yahweh. So I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward. When you type in Jove in the Yah Matrix, the first number you get is 1355, as you can see right here, 1355, which means back body part. And then what I think this is referring to is a celestial body part like Jupiter. So by typing in the Yah Matrix Jove, which is an adjective for Jupiter, we get 1355, which means the back body part. And what I think this is doing is identifying the main leader of Jupiter, who is Hillel, who after the six-day war on Jupiter came out from behind Jupiter. And if we read from our beloved Yisrael, the 8th book of Yisrael, chapter 16, verse 98, it actually states, now, out of that six-day war, Jupiter took a pounding, a real pounding. And of course, a few months later, Hellbop, if you remember, came out from behind Jupiter and headed for the earth. Now, moving back to the Strong's, the Hebrew word 1355 right here points us to 1358. 1358 means den, pit of lions, often an excavated hole. So, 1358 points to 1356, which means full of ditches as well, as you can see right here. 1356 point us to full of ditches. So, remove the D from ditches and replace it with a W, because it will basically help you to understand where we're going in pointing out the rebellion from these gods in Jupiter and their chief leader. So I want to focus in a little more on this Hebrew word 1358, which means den, pit of lions, often an excavated hole. And I want to relate it to these scriptures so you can start painting a picture of where we're going with this pit. Revelation 14:15. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the size of the pit, referring to Satan. Proverbs 23:14. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by Yahweh will fall in there. Proverbs 23:27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Also remember Yahshua's word about following the teachers, Yada, who were inspired by Satan, the gods from Jupiter, in Luke 6:39-40. So I hope you can begin to start to see what these pits represent. You know, as many pits, we can have pits in our mindset, pits created by laws and rebellion. All of these are pits, and the curses are these lionesses, which we'll see moving on. So Leviticus 20:29, do not prostitute your daughters to cause her to be a harlot, or the land will fall into harlotry. Fall into harlotry. And the land will be full of wickedness. So I hope you can see where I'm going with this. Do you think that Hillel has not expertly trained her daughters, her cubs, her lionesses in these covetous practices, these evil practices broadcast from Jupiter? How can we escape lionesses in the pit? You know, with all of the laws that we have in America, 5,000, 10,000 laws, I remember Pastor saying that, you know, it makes all of us a criminal, you know. And in our past, all of us being a part of these pits and the curses that come from them, you know. But I want to shed light by using Daniel 7:22, where it states, Yahweh has sent his Moloch. Yahweh has sent his Moloch and has closed the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me. For I have been found innocent before him. And I hope we all be found innocent before Yahweh, that Pastor could deliver us from the pits that by breaking his laws has put us in. So we're going back to this pit. So if we don't stay on this righteous path, we will fall into the ditch of STDs that bring forth confusions. Other mind leads us to hatred, war, chaos, and darkness, pain, death, just as it is in Jupiter, so it is on the earth. This is what the characteristics of the inhabitants of Jupiter bring. Let us not even think to make ourselves in their image. They expose their nakedness, wearing lustful attire to match their seductive words, to lure the holy men and women into a trap. But we don't have to fall for it. We know that we belong to Yahweh and that the whole world is under the control of the gods. Let's prove to Yahweh that we have this backbone to stand for righteousness. Only the weak will fall for these covetous practices of the gods, who will be brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the sides of the pit. Psalm 7:2, for they like a lion tear us to pieces while there is none to deliver. This brings to mind the teachings of the lionesses, Ayada, on the seven hills of Rome, led by Hillel, that bring forth chlamydia, that goes in making cuts in the body, introducing other diseases that the world has no cure for. Psalm 7:15, he that made the pit and dug it will fall into the ditch. He made, yes, Hillel, her children, and the system of sin will finally find their rest in the pit they have excavated. Is it any wonder that the word pit is in Jupiter? Jupiter. I think Yahweh is trying to tell us something here. Moving on to the next Hebrew definition for the word Jove. We have 312. Y'all can see that? 312. So here now, what I believe this is showing us in this definition is the actions shown in this definition for word 312. And if you remember, the scriptures always identify individuals in the scriptures like the prophets, like pastor, by their actions. So keep that in mind as well. So 312 right here, it means other, another, different, another man's, following, strange. Can you see what's being pointed out here? One of the definitions is more. She wanted to be more than Yahweh. She wanted more than the authority and power that was given to her by Yahweh. You know, she wanted to lift herself above the stars of heaven, above the throne of Yahweh, but she would be brought down to the pits she has created. She is suffering from the same diseases and the same curses the world is suffering from at this time that she herself has caused. The other definition is different. You see that right there? Different. She wanted to be different. She didn't want to remain in a holy state. She wanted to expose her nakedness and get the gods to lust after her. And as it is in Jupiter, so it is on the earth. So this teaching based on lust brought about a following. You see it? Following. It brought about a following. She deceived one third of the Malachim to follow her in her rebellion, which is as witchcraft, that has filled Jupiter with these witches or these ditches. So this leads her to belonging to someone other than Yahweh, as we can see in the definition for 312, which is another man's. You see that? Another man's, other men. So she became the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. Committing adultery with many beings and teaching this to her daughters, the lionesses, her little cubs, who influenced the churches through these frequencies of evil that has been broadcast from Jupiter and past, creating this system of sin. Malachi 2:11, Yada has not kept the faith. She has committed a detestable thing in Israel and in Jerusalem. Indeed, Yada has desecrated the house of Yahweh, which he loves, by uniting himself with the daughters of strange gods, Elohim. So because of this, she is a strange being, one who does not follow Yahweh's laws, one who left her husband, Yahweh, the Almighty Creator, the only source of power to create to perform adultery with powerless beings. My, how she has fallen, as the scripture states. Moving on to the last number in the Yah matrix, which is 52. 52 right here. It means Abishai. My father is Jesse. So remember, one of the definitions for Jupiter is Potter, which means father, and Pope. This is a great time to reflect on a lot of the sermons that was brought out in the house of Yahweh pertaining to Potter. But this is identifying, once again, a teacher that is a founder. That is a founder, a woman head of a family of gods who are fatherless, being without Yahweh, a house of God, are lionesses in the pit in influential positions of authority, leading mankind to a ditch. It means prince. See it right here, prince. It can refer to both genders. It can refer to humans or gods, the prince of the power of the air, right there. So this is actually leading us, 52, it's actually leading us to this 1 + 7, 8, 6, 2. And 1 right here is that both genders. And 7862 is a gift. It means a gift. And what comes to mind is how Yahweh adorned Hillel with all of these jewels and decked her with all type of diamonds and gave her authority, a whole universe inside of a planet to administer justice, to be light bringer, to teach. But she has perverted that justice. So shows that because of this. All right, so 7862 or 7737. So 7862 leads us to this 7737. And it shows here she wanted to be like Yahweh, to be like, be equal, be deserved. And that leads to vanity, which is emptiness, one who would emulate. And you see this definition for emulate right here. To match or surpass a person's achievement, typically by imitation. She's trying to imitate the righteousness of Yahweh and mixing it with evil. And It's insane. She would not succeed in doing it that way. So when you think of this vanity, I'm sure Genesis 1:2 comes to mind, which states, "Now the earth became without form, empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep," which was caused by the gods even before Yahweh created mankind. And mankind still insists on worshiping these same gods, the host of heaven. If they really understood what these teachings bring from Jupiter, they would not be trying to worship the host of heaven, because they know that these gods, they would know that these gods only seek to kill them and destroy them. As it is in Jupiter, so it is on the earth. So I wanted to end with Revelations 17:1-18. You can read that on your own time, and to actually show you this right here, we have 34:41. This is coming from this 7724, and it's Jesuit. So it's showing you here the connection between the Catholic Church and the Jesuits. And you remember Pastor last week was saying that Cain was connected with Jupiter. You know, so remember, Cain was a tiller of the ground. A tiller of the ground? We're talking about pits here. We're talking about lionesses. He was connected to this influence, to this frequency of evil. What would compel somebody to dig a ditch and throw Daniel in there, a righteous man? They have to be connected with Jupiter. They have to be tillers of the ground too. They quack all the same. So lastly, I was struggling to name this sermon, and I say, you know what, I'm going to call it The Pits of Jupiter. And I say, yeah, I'm going to put that in your matrix and see what it comes up with. And I don't know if you can see that, but The Pits of Jupiter is 1482. 1482 mean cub, young, of lions. What's the odds of that? Whelps, young ones. Cub of lions, whelps. So you can see the connection here with the lions. So in closing, we know that we have the truth here. We know that there is no other power and authority set on earth other than the house of Yahweh. We don't worship the hosts of heaven. The heavens and the kingdom of the heaven is right here. This is it. And we have a teacher to deliver us from the pits that the world and this system has caused us to be in through our beloved pastor and overseer, Yisrael Hawkins. With that, I will close and turn the service over to the great Deacon Amanya Hawkins!
All right, praise Yahweh. You can be seated. Shabbat Shalom. So, brothers and sisters, do we trust Yahweh? I hope so. The title of my speech today is, Remember, Yahweh is on trial. Now, we're going to go over some very familiar scriptures. Okay, but just bear with me right here, because this is, I hope you're going to get a lot out of this. Okay, first scripture. Okay, Genesis chapter 1:26. Then Yahweh said, I will make mankind in my image, according to my likeness, and they will have rulership over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the air in which the earth creeps. You know, we must understand that this is what Yahweh is doing here. Coming into unity with Yahweh, okay? Coming into unity with Yahweh, being able to apply the same laws that he applies. Being able to adjust ourselves to this, okay? Look at Exodus chapter 25. Notice this. Make the lampstand of pure gold and hammer it. Keep that word in mind, okay? Hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. The buds and the branches shall be of one piece. Emphasis right there, one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. So we see we must be in unity. What is this unity that we're supposed to have? What kind of mindset are we supposed to be having in this time period, right? Well, 1 Yochanan, chapter 1, 15-17. Notice this, okay? Do not love the world, nor the things, the little gadgets, that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? For all this in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away with all the lust that is in it, but he who does the will of Yahweh abides forever. Now, the love of this world, when you think about the love of this world, you know, the entertainment, the way that the world goes about solving their problems through force, through killing and murder, this is not what we're supposed to be about. What we're supposed to be about is bringing forth the peace in Yahweh's laws, bringing forth the peace in our lives so people can see how the benefit is going to affect them. When we keep these things in mind, we also understand that that's the only way to peace. Now, what did Yeshua say about this? Okay, well, Matthew chapter 6:13 says, "And do not allow us to be led into temptation." Now, I want to just keep this word temptation in mind, okay? Because we're going to be seeing it a lot. "But deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Hallelujah, Yahweh." Now, Pastor expounds on this, okay, in the third book of Israel, chapter 28, verse 112. I like the third book of Israel because after you go to perfection, you go on to make a connection with Yahweh. I like that book a lot. You know, it's this word pray, in the phrase pray that you are not led into temptation, is a command to you. If you have this on your mind to fulfill this law, then it is what you need on your mind. You're on the right track then. Remember, all of the laws you have to do, you have to fulfill now. Now, did you catch that? Pastor told us that it is a command to pray. And it is so important to pray like Yeshua told us to pray, that we are not led into temptation, because giving into temptation can cause us to knock ourselves out of the kingdom. Okay? Remember that. To cause us to knock ourselves out of the kingdom if we are led into temptation. If we're allowing the things of the world to pull us. This is something that we've got to be on guard of all day, every day, every minute of the day, because we are so close right now to this kingdom. We're so close, and we must keep these things in our mind because we don't want to get caught off guard. We do not want to get caught off guard from this, okay? Let's look at Jacob. Okay, Jacob, chapter 1, 13 and 14. Now, these are going to be some very familiar scriptures, I know, but we got to rehearse these things because we're getting there. We're getting there. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by Yahweh,' for Yahweh cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But notice this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed." So we must pray and keep in mind that Yahweh is giving us the strength through all that Pastor is teaching us. Let me just repeat that. Yahweh has given us everything through what Pastor is teaching us in this time period right now. Everything. To resist the temptation. And that's exactly what we must do. To resist everything that this world throws at us. Everything. I mean, it's everywhere. You go out there and you see it everywhere. Sin is everywhere. Everything out there is to distract you from what you're supposed to be doing. What we're supposed to be doing is keeping this kingdom operating. What I mean by that is keeping the laws and showing what these laws can do through our actions, being able to yield our life to any situation, any circumstance, and be able to apply this law to show that we want peace. Okay? Now, let's Let's look at a few things here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. Okay? All right, wrong one. Sorry. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. Now notice, it says, there is no temptation taken hold of you except what is common to man or woman. And Yahweh is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. So that way of escape is being able to stop and think, right? To stop and think, how am I supposed to behave in this type of situation right here? How am I supposed to respond? You know, last sermon, during a feast, I was mentioning that we get all upset and we get feelings hurt because we wear our heart on our sleeve. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with wearing your heart on your sleeve, but you have to be able to respond correctly when somebody comes and dings it. To be able to respond appropriately is the most important thing that we need to show Yahweh right now. We need to show Yahweh that we can, when given this power, apply it properly. Because we're going to have a tremendous power. Praise Yahweh. I'm glad you agree. We're going to have tremendous ability. Ability to sin, but we won't. Because we understand what is taking place. What I mean by that? We understand the results of sin. Why is going to be this way. That's one of the main things that we're doing here in the house of Yahweh, is taking a look at what's taking place out there. Taking a place out there and saying, okay, this is what's taking place when sin is at its peak. Gender neutral, all these things like that. Look what takes place when we get away from Yahweh's laws. See how confusion it is? See how much confusion is out there? You know, force and war. Take notice of these things, so when we are faced with these type of problems, we be able to solve them. Okay? Now let's take a look at Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, tested, and tried, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, so this suffering that we have to have right now, we have to have suffering like Yahshua, okay? We're not going to be hung on a stake or anything like that. But what he did is he died to sin. That's what we're doing right now. We are dying to sin. No more sin. None. No more. We're stopping it in our life. We're applying the peaceful solution to be able to appropriately handle whatever situation that we're in, whatever we're tested with, whatever. Hebrews chapter 2, 18, 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet was without sin. So he proved that he can live without sin. We can do this exact same thing because we're obligated to walk exactly as he did, exactly like Yahshua did. Okay? Next scripture. Now notice the great promise that is given to us by Yahshua in the book of Revelations. Okay? Notice this. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world, which will test those who dwell upon the earth. Pastor says now in the third book of Israel, I'm going to be going to the third book of Israel a little bit here, okay? Chapter 28, verse 90 says, now this promise from the hour. If you don't remember that word hour, please notice this, okay, everybody? It means time. It is the last time, as one of the apostles said, this is the last time. We are in that time right now, the last 3.5 years right now, where everything is about to hit the fan. Where are we at? Where are we at right now with our walk with Yahweh? Hour means the set time, a period of time spoken of where he's going to keep us from that time. That protection is going to be there. It will be there. You can depend on Yahweh to have that protection on you. No matter where you're at, no matter where you're at, you will have that protection. That's right. Keep that law. Keep the law, just like Pastor is teaching us, and you will have that protection. Okay? All right. We're going to be wrapping it up here, okay? Third book of Israel, chapter 28, verse 1, 14 and 15. Pray that you are not led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Your prayer should be that Yahweh would protect you from accidents, harm, sickness, and disease. And you see that all day long in China right now. You see that. It's taking place. Now here is where some fall short. Excuse me. Listen to me, please. I see people go places and die. I see people come to Yahweh's house and then they start doing their own thing, and I've seen them die in doing so. I don't want this for you. I would like for everyone here who is alive right now to be alive at the end of this next 3.5 years. I'm sorry, 3 years. Make your prayers to Yahweh about this. Entering into temptation, being tested and tried. I don't question Yahweh. I just know that he's right in whatever he does. Hands down, whatever. We are in the hands of Yahweh. The things that come upon us, Yahweh says, are legal court matters. They are already been decided for you. Remember, your tests and trials, remember I said this a little while ago, your tests and trials are tailor-made to exactly what you need. Okay? Tailor-made. All right, again. Verse 16, Yahweh has called you out of this world. If he lets something come upon you, it's something for you alone, and that's the reason it's coming upon you. He allows these tests to come upon you. He says, don't be weary of them. They're here to build you to perfection with endurance and make sure you don't turn. They're there to make sure that you don't turn the other way. If you fall into that trap and if you fall into temptation, if you're tempted to begin with, you're cut off from Yahweh. That will cut you off. He won't hear you when you pray, not even through the priests. It's written in heaven what you're doing. He knows the minds and hearts of men. You can't fool Yahweh. You might fool the priests, but you don't try to fool the priests. Okay? Now, in closing, again in the third book of Israel, okay? Chapter 28, verse 41. Notice, the universe is yours. It's all yours. If you just keep these things in mind, don't be led into temptation to go and do everything that Satan herself is doing and has set the gods up to do in retaliation. But be led by who? Be led by who? Here. Third book of Israel, chapter 28, verse 118. Come to the priest, Pastor Israel Hawkins. He's the priest with a humble attitude. Humble attitude. Wanting to serve righteousness. You will also receive safety, health, and eternal life in doing so. Okay? Please keep these in mind. Now, these are some very familiar scriptures and everything like that. But as we enter in to this kingdom and everything like that. Please keep that in mind, all right? Yahweh is going to protect us. Oh, two more minutes. And he will be there for us, okay? And with that, if you all please stand. And we'll turn it over to the great Deacon Antithea.
Shabbat Shalom, great saints. Please be seated. Let's see how far we're getting today. If you can't be turning your scriptures to page 509. Page 509. The title here, if you want a title, is Pride versus Humility. Pride versus Humility. And Proverbs 21, verse 24. And I want to bring your mind to understanding what the world view as pride also, insolent pride. It said here, proud, haughty, and scorner are the name of him who acts with arrogant pride or insolent pride. Insolent pride. We'll use the term, if you've ever heard it before, narcissist. Okay, I want to put this here for you to see. I want to give the definition of some of the definition of narcissist, or a narcissism, or a narcissistic system. Okay, insolent pride. Some of the meaning of narcissism is selfishness involving a sense of entitlement, a lack of empathy, a need for admiration, and characterizes a personality type. Self-centeredness. Now, we'll come back to that. Let's look over to Proverbs 14. In Proverbs 14, that's page 504, in verse 6, it said here, a scorner searches for wisdom, but does not find it. And if we look at a side note there, as well, I really want to pay attention to G6. For the maintenance of his own ambition, and not for Yahweh's glory. And Simon Magnus, if it's Simon the sorcerer in Acts there, see, he tried to pay. He thought he could have used money to buy the gift of Yahweh and so forth. And you know, these things, again, when we think of entitlement, sometimes these are the problems we run into. Let's look now to Romans. I want to turn to Romans. We're going to move rather rapidly. Still got a lot of information coming to you today. Romans chapter 16. And here it talks about, in verse 17, now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and offenses. And the division here is not a mat problem we are talking about. Okay? Contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. So look out for these things, anything that causes division or go against what you might be instructed to do from your counselors, from the overseer. The way when you think about the house of Yahweh and the structure involved, there's so many parts and moving parts, but there's one leader, there's one teacher, right? And he delegates as seem fit, and that's what needs to be followed. That's the instructions we have to follow. Okay, that's what needs to get done at that time. Let's look at 2 Timaeus. And in 2 Timaeus, chapter 3, I know I'm moving fast. Let's start in verse 1 to 7. Notice also, and these are scripture everyone is very familiar with. It's nothing new. There's nothing new here. In the last days, perilous time will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, without self-control. And self-control is one of the units, the third unit in the peaceful solution direction, how we teach it, peaceful solution. Self-control is where all the positive character traits is then build that foundation on. Verse 4, traitors, arrogant, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of Yahweh, having a form of wholeness, but denying the authority of it. Who is the authority over those Yahweh again? No one knows?
Israel Hawkins.
Israel Hawkins, raise Yahweh. Okay. Verse 7, always learning, but never able to come to the full knowledge of truth. Always learning. Turn over to page 970. Page 970. Always learning. And coming to this knowledge of truth, it requires humility, okay? It requires that key. We can't do without humility. Look at we start in verse 10, in this one here. But these speak evil of those things which they do not understand, but what they knew naturally, like brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. I want to jump over here to let's start in 15. To execute judgment on all, to convict all those who are unholy among them for all the unholy deeds which they have committed in unholiness, and for all the harsh words unholy sinners and spoken against them. These are murmurers, grumblers, complainers, fault finders, and these are some of the characteristics too of a narcissist, okay? Somebody, as the world will say, as we will look at it in a prideful sense. These are some of their characteristics. Now, Yahshua had to deal with these people all through his time period, all through the time period of the house of Yahweh. Now, we will see that too, even with Cain, and as Yahshua is dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. They'll always find faults, they're always trying to get on something. But what Yahshua did, he always comforted those who were distressed or had to fall in the hands of those type of situations. He will come to teach them, talk to them, and guide them and lead them. Never confront. It's not about confronting. Fault finders, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth boasts great swelling words, flattering other man's pride. You see what's flattering? Isn't it flattering? You need to be humble. It's a prideful thing. For their own what? Advantage. It's for their own advantage. The fault finders were always finding fault. Now, like I was saying, like Cain. Cain had a perfect narcissist system. He wanted to be a tyrant, became a tyrant, right? He ruled with force, with anger and rage. What was he able to accomplish by ruling that way? The shaming, belittling, confusion, all leads to war. All for power and control. Cain wanted power and control. By the way, narcissist in the Yarmatria is 666. You can look that up. It's definitely not one of Yahweh's characteristics. It's definitely not one of his traits. If we could go ahead and, there's a short video here, I want you to pay attention to it. If we could play the video, please.
As we begin this segment, let's talk about some of the primary characteristics that go into the making of narcissism. Remember that a narcissist tends to be a very controlling person. They have to have their own way in many, many different kinds of arenas. They don't really take much time or effort to try to understand you. They have low levels of empathy because they have an attitude of entitlement. It's all about me. And so they have the notion that says, well, when I get my way, I'm totally satisfied. End of discussion. They can be very manipulative and exploitive in the way that they engage with other people. They really feel that they are superior, and they don't mind letting you know that fact. They have what I refer to as an alternate view of reality. They interpret things through their own self-serving mindset, even if it means rationalizing. There's a sense that says, I'm just different. I'm better than everyone else. And so these are very difficult people to engage with. And that is, these are the consummate users of people. To them, people are made to be expedient. As long as you are utile, okay, you can hang out with me. If you fail to be useful to them, then be gone. And they don't develop friendships, they develop assets. And people to them are to just simply be maneuvered and used, and then when their usefulness is up, then they move on to someone else. But they don't really see you so much as being a relationship as they do seeing you as being somebody that can further their cause, and it's all about furthering their cause. narcissist is tripping it all up. A fifth mind game is they'll find your flaws and then hold it against you.
Okay. Now, it's a lot of information there. And just to look at a few things, that should be pretty much self-explanatory. First of all, every one of us we are still overcoming. We're all overcoming. So they are part of these things that's going to be in our character. And when we recognize it, we make the quick, swift changes to these things, because these things are not easy. You can't just snap your finger and overcome some of these things overnight. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. You know, my pastor said, we are prone to criticize. It's the easiest thing to do. We are prone to criticize because it takes a lot to humble ourselves, right? Bridle our tongue and try to work with problems, work with others. I want to read a few points here before we get to some other points. And this is kind of demonstrating, again, some of the issue that shows the difference between pride and humility. No one likes admitting they were wrong. It's humbling, and let's be honest, sometimes embarrassing experience, but accepting responsibility for your mistake is the first step towards real maturity. Naturally, the spiritual narcissist will have none of it, as you heard the man was saying. And you see this in politics, you see this around the world really strongly like that. Even when confronted with insurmountable evidence, the spiritual narcissist will continue to defend their action as right. For them, it's not about the greater outcome, it's about protecting their self-image. Now, humility. Humility is a gift. It's a precious gift. It's a gift from Yahweh. It allows us to learn from our mistakes, recognize our faults, and grow into better people because of it. Take some advice. I remember in Philippians 3:13, let's be of this mind, the same mind, of one mindset, right? And building and growing with each other, not tearing each other down. Tearing each other down is another thing that we see taking a lot of place in the world today, with politics and politicians and so forth. Okay? The scripture said we need to encourage each other, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. A spiritual or a narcissist prefer to do the opposite. Rather than serving as a source of inspiration, they are quick to criticize others. Again, that's the fault finders. They perceive failing. And frequently cause mischief by inflaming arguments amongst believers. In short, they build their sense of worth by tearing others down. You know, I remember years ago we had doing the workshops, and when the Kohan sometimes were calling different people to participate, they were, no, I didn't want to participate. I don't want to teach. And then they were found outside in the parking lot with a group of people teaching. But they were given the opportunity to teach where they could be corrected and get adjusted. They refused that, but then they was out there with two and three and trying to, show their well of knowledge. We need to be mindful of these things. That's why we bring it to your attention. It said, in my view, world leaders fail to give hope. Now, I want to turn to Daniel because this is the longest time I've been trying to bring this, and we just keep bypassing it. Now, we know about Daniel, and if you turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, let's look there first. I have to go through it quickly here. Verse 4. Children in whom there were no blemish, handsome, gifted in wisdom. That's all of you here, by the way. Praise Yahweh. And quick to learn and understand. Your understanding surpass everyone out there, even the youngest child. You're a great teacher telling us. Such as would have the ability to take their place in the king's palace, and whom they could teach the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, in moving here, let's look at chapter 2, verses 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had commissioned to destroy the wise men. Remember, the king, he had a dream. Can you remember the dream? Can you imagine that impossible task that you were asked to talk about something you never even heard or see? This has to truly be an inspiration from Yahweh. Think about it. Because none of these men could have do this. When they went, this is what he said to them. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king. This type of character you see Daniel had here. He's a humble man, a wise man. And I will reveal the interpretation to the king. Let me see in verse 30. But as for me, this secret has been revealed to me, not for any wisdom that I have more than anyone living. You see the humility here? He wasn't puffing himself up. He wasn't quoting how well he knew everything. But for the sake that the interpretation may be revealed to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Yahweh was doing a work here, and Daniel was being used in this work to demonstrate what needed to be done. In verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation, a sacrifice of sweet incense to him. The king spoke to Daniel and said, of truth, your God is the God El of all of gods, and he is a ruler of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. Then the king promoted Daniel, and from here he started being promoted more and more and more. Verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, wow, here's a man who just got promoted. Got everything going for him. And look at his humility again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, administrators over the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel functioned in the gates of the king. He requested of this of the king. He's thinking of his brothers. He's thinking of his sisters. Let's see six. Let's go to six. In verse 6:1-7, it pleased Darius, this is another king here, to set over the kingdom 120 princes to be over the whole kingdom and over these three presidents. Three presidents. Now, when you think about these men were like the president today. Okay? Like Donald Trump. They would be like the president. And here is a man like Daniel being given an office. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the other presidents and all the princes before, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king preferred him. And something that will cause jealousy. And had it in mind to set him over the whole realm. Therefore, the president and prince tried to find grounds to what? Not build Daniel up. To accuse him. In regards to the administration. But they could find no occasion or fault. Yahshua, pastor, continues to tell us to be what? Blameless. That's our job, to be blameless, stand our place, do as we are told, be blameless. Because he was faithful, no error, no fault could be found in him. Then these men said, we will find no grounds to accuse this Daniel unless we find it against him concern the law of the God, of their gods. You see, this is this Gnosticistic system. All the presidents of the kingdom of and governors and princes and the counselors and the captains and consult together to establish a royal statute and to institute a firm decree that whoever refused the petition of any god, El, or man for 30 days except of you, O king, he must be thrown into the den of lions. Okay, let's turn over for the sake of time. Verse 13. Then they reported to the king and said, that Daniel, who is one of the captives, see what they're trying to do here? It's painting a bad picture of the children of Yada. Does not regard you, O king. This is verse 13. Nor the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. Trying to put an image in the mind. I'm telling you right now, this is not going to be allowed in Yahweh's kingdom. If you read the scriptures in Matthew 5, all through it, there, the blessings. Who is going to inherit the earth? Who's going to inherit the kingdom? The poor, the meek, yes, the humble. Okay, these are the ones that Yahweh is going to lift up. But we have to what? Humble ourselves. If we try to build ourselves up right now, then that's the reward you're going to have right now. You know, this is the way things, we look at it, sometimes we look at things the way things should be, and not the way things are. And the way things are right now is every one of us in the house of Yahweh, and those who are viewing all throughout the world, we are overcoming. This is a training program, a training process that we are all going through to get to a certain level, to get a job in Yahweh's kingdom. Okay? Yahweh is the only one knows, with the actual pastor, how those jobs are going to be dealt out. We are all training. So what we're looking for is how we pull together as a team. And what a great guy said years ago, there's no I in team, right? There's no I in team. We have to pull together as a team and build each other up. There's so much more love and energy there. Less stress, less vexation of spirit, so much more joy. Let's turn to Matitya. We got a few minutes left. Matitya. I guess I already kind of said that. I probably don't need to turn to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians instead of Matitya for the second time. This is a new scripture, so Galatians chapter 5. Because Matitya, it was talking about those rewards of those who are humble, those who endure, okay? Galatians 5. We've read 19 to 26. The works of the flesh are obvious, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, God worship, hatred, sorcery, contentions, evil jealousies, rage, selfish ambition, We have to look out for these things. Look out for each other. Disagreement with quarrelings, sex, fraction of division, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. And of which I warn you beforehand, just as I did in time past, that those who practice such things, right there, we will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Look at the fruits of the Spirit: love, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, not nitpicking, not criticizing, meekness, gentleness, humility, temperance, self-control. Does this mean Yahweh is weak? No, by no means. He's the most powerful being in the universe. He is in full control. Yahweh is training us to have a position in his kingdom, not to have some special control over anything or anyone except ourselves. Such things are not against any law. And those who are of the Messiah, are the Messiahs, have sacrificed the flesh, the carnal mind, with lust, this evil passion. Let us not become full of empty pride and ambition, not challenging or defying one another, not being jealous of one another, The beautiful family of Yahweh. What do we have to be jealous of each other of? When you think about it, you think of the example that Yahshua set, of how he always showed kindness and caring, how he loved and teach and taught his disciples and the people wherever he come in contact to. This is the beauty that Yahweh is demonstrating and showing us. And this man suffered for things he didn't even do wrong. He paid the ultimate price with his life so that we could have this opportunity. Yes, sometimes we can get complacent, right? Like a family. The scripture says don't visit your friend's house too many times because he'll get uncomfortable with you after a while. So sometimes we get complacent with each other and it's easy to find everyone's fault. But what should we do with that? We should find ways to encourage and build each other up. Find ways to show, hey, I'm struggling too. We're all overcoming this. I know it's going to be a time when Yahweh says this is enough. We can't have it no longer. I want to show you something. Until that time, we have to encourage each other. There's a video with this, but that'll be for the next time. But I want you to think about that. How did that get there? How did that get there? The hope it had to have, the strength, the endurance, the long suffering. How many times cars rode over it? You see where it's growing at? It's in the road. But what do you think? How did it get there? We are all we got. Just like that flower growing in a place that it shouldn't be growing. We are in the worst time period of man history, brothers and sisters. Sin is at its peak. It's a nasty dog-eat-dog world. We just don't do it to each other because we are all we have. Okay? But take your correction with love. I understand that it's to build your character and the image of what Yahweh wants you to have. Yahweh is not allowing you to go through something that you can't handle. But if the pulse of the world is that strong, it will devour you. And I hope that we will all stand in our place and help build each other up. Praise Yahweh for your time. If you all please stand. It's a great privilege, honor to present our next speaker, the great Deacon Makai Hawkins.
Shalom. Shabbat shalom, great saints of Yahweh. Please be seated. Today I'm going to give what's actually the introduction to a series. I'll give you the name of the series on the slide at the end. My title for today is, As It Is Written, a writer, a speaker, one who numbers for Yahweh. Let's start with a bit of history. The scribes throughout history were the ones who had the job or the office of the various kingdoms to write and make copies of legal documents. The scribes for the kingdom of Yahweh were the ones who were to write and copy the manuscripts of the book of Yahweh and teach the laws of Yahweh. There was always an overseeing priest for all the scribal work being done to ensure the book of Yahweh was transcribed and taught faithfully according to the pattern set by Yahweh. History shows the scribes turned against Yahweh. They replaced the name of Yahweh with the names of gods. They taught against the very name and laws they were supposed to guard and keep in the minds of the people. Slide one. Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are the wise and the law of Yahweh is with us? Behold, the lying pen of the scribes has falsified them and written them wrong. This word lying means deceiving. It was a planned deception to stop mankind from becoming what Yahweh said they would become. The ones that bring righteous, perfect, governing authority, true teachers of peace. Scribes here in the Hebrew is the word sopharim. From the word sofer, this word is sometimes pronounced sefer or safer because of the vowel points. Vowel points were extra sounds they added hundreds of years after the scriptures were written. Small marks above and below the letters. This was done to hide the name of Yahweh. It was a plan. Hide the name of Yahweh and assign different meanings and pronunciations to the words and obscure the text. On the slide are examples from a Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary by James Strong, page 47 and 84, reference 1 and 2. These show the Hebrew for Yahweh and Sofer, with vowel points inserted to give totally false pronunciations. The vowel points used with the name of Yahweh were actually a signal to the reader to read Elohim or Adonai instead of Yahweh's name, which led to the false name Jehovah. Reference 3 is an example of a Hebrew text about 1,000 years older than even the vowel point deceptions. From the Illustrated Bible Dictionary, Volume 3, page 1541, it says, Isaiah 13:16-20, in the Dead Sea Scroll, showing alterations to the divine name from Adonai to Yahweh in line 3, and from Yahweh to Adonai in line 4. This is 100% proof of crazy, prohibited, unauthorized alterations of the original scriptures by the lying scribes. They added Adonai, El, Elohim, and later Lord God, Jehovah. They even deceived the people about the name of the Savior sent by Yahweh, Yeshua. They also added oral traditions to their teachings contrary to what was written. Remember Yeshua, how he warned the people about the false scribes and leaders of that day? Same today. Yochanan Mark 12:38, he said, beware of the scribes. Next slide. Matthew 22:29, Yeshua answered and said to them, you are deceived because you do not know the scriptures. You don't know what's written, nor the power. You don't know this strength of Yahweh. Remember, Elijah, the strength of Yahweh, the law and the prophets that was going to be sent in the last days by the hand of a certain man, it says in Malachi 3:1. But it speaks about it in Malachi 4:1 through 6, in the last days. But these people who falsified and lied about the written scriptures also persecuted and killed off anyone who practiced and taught righteousness, starting with Abel. But Yahweh, as part of his plan, had certain men throughout history that seemed to come out of nowhere and do his work. These men, protected by Yahweh, such as Noah, Moshe, and Abraham, were righteous scribes with a team of writers. For example, Azariah 7:11 says, Azariah the priest, the scribe, well-versed in the words of the laws of Yahweh. Reference 1, A Complete Hebrew and English Pocket Dictionary to the Old Testament by Carl Feyerabend, page 235. And reference 2, A Hebrew, Chaldean, English Lexicon by Samuel Lee, page 443. So the Hebrew word sofer means to write, writer, scribe, one who writes, a professed writer. This is referring to someone with the power of the pen. Pastors talked a number of times about these people, these writers for Yahweh. Next slide. The 8th book of Israel, part 1, chapter 7, verse 141. Pastor says, certain of the people were given the power of the pen. They were writers, and they brought forth the words of Yahweh. The 6th book of Israel, chapter 24, verse 107. Behold, I sent you prophets, wise men, scribes. They were all sent from Abilene. The 11th book of Israel, part 2, chapter 23, verse 14. Behold, I sent to you prophets, wise men, and scribes, one sent by Yahweh. Next slide. Reference 1, Gesenius Hebrew Chaldee Lexicon, translated by Samuel Tregellis, page 594, shows sofer also means to narrate, to recount, tell with praise, to celebrate, to speak, to utter words. In other words, to teach, to preach. A scribe or writer for the kingdom of Yahweh was also a teacher, a preacher of the name of Yahweh, and every law of Yahweh from the book of Yahweh. He both published and preached. Reference 2, A Hebrew and English Lexicon, including the Biblical Chaldee by Josiah Gibbs, page 18, shows this word translated as writer or scribe also means a book. The book of the law, a letter, epistle, the holy scriptures, that is, the book of Yahweh. The same word refers to both the writer and what he publishes. And the scribe for the kingdom of Yahweh wrote down and published the book of the law, the book of Yahweh. And it kind of gives a whole new way to look at, search out the book of Yahweh and read, doesn't it? Search out the book or search out the writer, the scribe who put it together for you, and read everything he writes. Remember, scribes wrote and they published. Published means to prepare an issue, bring out books and literature. These writers were to guard and keep the book of Yahweh. They were, in a sense, living books of Yahweh. Remember, Yeshua, our high priest, said, these words are living, powerful. That's Hebrews 4:12. Without someone Yahweh was guiding, there was no inspired writing, no true book, just confused renderings. We have a scribe sent to put it in order for us. To restore it. Without him, we would not have a book of Yahweh today. The two witnesses are named in Isaiah 44. Verse 1, two men named Jacob and Israel. Verse 2, from the same womb, meaning brothers. Verse 8, the two men are called witnesses. The second of the two men at the end of verse 5 actually surnames himself by the name of Israel. It says he will subscribe with his hand and write, I belong to Yahweh, and surname himself with the name of Israel. He legally changed his name in writing to Israel, and it signifies literally he will be a writer for Yahweh. The word hand in verse 5 is the Hebrew word yod. Yod is also the 10th character of the Hebrew alphabet, which in the original was shaped like a hand. It's the first letter of the name of Yahweh. Next slide. The Hebraic Tongue Restored, page 361. Yod, this character is a symbol of all manifested power. It represents the hand of man, the forefinger. Remember the forefinger? It's used to guide the writing pen. Reference 2, the Analytical Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon by Benjamin Davidson, page 316 and 347, shows the word for he will subscribe, write, is written in the Cal future tense, third person singular masculine form of the word katab, write, meaning he will write. This was written for a future time, a future period where a certain name would surname himself with the name of Israel and write for Yahweh. Notice the letter M I have circled on the left. The footnote shows this exact form is written in Isaiah 44:5, the very scripture we're talking about. This is not speaking of the tribes of Israel, but of a certain man in a certain time is writing and teaching for Yahweh. It says he will surname himself by the name Israel. It says he will subscribe with his hand and write. It is given unto his hand to do a work. Power of the pen like no other. In Isaiah 44:5, the phrase, I belong to Yahweh, also means for Yahweh. He is doing this writing by the guidance and inspiration of Yahweh through Yeshua the high priest. He is Yahweh's authorized end days writer, a publisher. He is the only one who could restore the 613 laws in the entire book of Yahweh, bringing this power from the source of all power, Yahweh. Isaiah 43:1-26 also describes Yahweh's two witnesses. Verse 26 says, write and proclaim. Write and proclaim. The Hebrew word for write and proclaim in this scripture is the word sofer, scribe. Be a scribe, write it, teach it. It will actually turn one to righteousness. The word is also used in Yekitska, referring to a last day's scribe of Yahweh, the man clothed in linen. Next slide. In Yekitska 9:2, it shows a man in linen, a writer with an inkhorn. Reference 1, the Bible Hub, Hebrew Interlinear, shows the word is sofer. The inkhorn is the ink container we call a pen today. The man in linen has a pen of a writer in his hand. Revelation 11, 1 through 3 speaks of two witnesses for Yahweh. And in verse 1, one of them is given a reed. Next slide. Reference 1, a Greek and English lexicon by Ed Parkhurst, page 402. And reference 2, a Greek dictionary by James Strong, page 39, shows this word, kalamos, translated reed, means a pen. Reference 3, a manual Greek lexicon of the New Testament by G. Abbott Smith, page 228, shows it comes from the Hebrew word kana. Reference 4, a dictionary of the Targumim, the Talmud Babli, and Yerushalmi, and the Midrashic literature by Marcus Jastrow, volume 2, page 1392, shows this word reed, the pen of a writer, also means branch. This man is a writer with a pen in his hand. It's an extension of the man called Branch. A writing branch, if you can believe it. The word is used in Exodus 25:33 for the branches on the lampstand. He's the western branch, the last, the end. The 17th book of Israel, chapter 5, verse 85 says, "It was given unto me a reed like a rod." The true meaning of that is a pen to write with. Because I had to measure the temple and I had to write it out. It was given to me. Remember, given means by legal decision. I had to measure the temple and I had to write. He was told to write it in their sight. It says that actually in Yekitskia 43:11. Next slide. Reference 1. A complete Hebrew and English critical and pronouncing dictionary by W.L. Roy, page 540, and reference 2, a Hebrew and English lexicon without points by Edward Parkhurst, page 475, shows this word sofer also means accounting, a numbering, calculating, and to cipher, compute, calculate. Remember, cipher is a mathematical code, a secret writing, a coded message. A scribe was one who accounted for, numbered, tracked things by number. They accounted for, supervised the manuscripts. They brought out the full accounting, the full number of Yahweh's laws, and some actually knew there were hidden codes. All this is in the word sofer, scribe. This was meant for us today. So, we have a true scribe of Yahweh sent in these last days who has published the book of Yahweh and the literature supporting it and taught us how and what to number and count. Slide 9. He brought back and published the only true accounting and translation of the law and the prophets, the book of Yahweh, restoring Yahweh's name. He was chosen by Yahweh to do this. He restored the keeping of the 613 laws by number. He teaches this, he publishes this. That's what a scribe true to Yahweh does. He taught us how to count to the seventh day of the week, Yahweh's Sabbath, and all seven feasts. He restored the correct calendar, accounting, counting of days, including the correct counting of all Yahweh's moons, starting with the sighting of the green ears of barley. All the Sabbaths and feasts of Yahweh in the feast circuit to Kufa of the sacred year. He showed how to count the 7-year cycles of years, atonement to atonement, so we'd know the third tithe year, the 7th year Sabbath year, and the 50th Jubilee years. He showed us how to calculate tithes, first, second, and third. He taught us how to cleanse ourselves and count to be clean. He showed us how to count correctly, to sprinkle the ashes of the water of the ashes of the red heifer. He restored the correct tying of the tzitzits on men's tallits, showing the 613 laws in Yahweh's name written by numbers, 10, 5, 6, 5, 26, in the court of blue. He taught us how to count 3 days and 3 nights, so we're not deceived about the resurrection of Yeshua. He's revealing the book of Yahweh, hidden codes, Atbash codes, and Yemetrias. The whole pattern of law is intertwined with calculations and numbers. Actually, all of creation is. There's numbers, but the numbers, letters, and words of the book of Yahweh are being revealed in these last days by Yahweh's one true scribe working with Yeshua. He is a scribe, a publisher, a teacher, a numberer. Bringing out the numbers is part of his work. Slide 10, please. Robertson's Compendious Hebrew Dictionary by Nahum Joseph, page 217, shows scribe also means he was numbered. He was numbered. The scribe we're talking about today is numbered. And did you notice the reference book has given this number as 74, which is one of Pastor's lot numbers. I thought that was interesting. Coincidence, I guess. Yahweh identified Israel Hawkins with specific numbers in Hebrew Yemetria that have amazing meanings. Remember we covered before the white lot stone, 490, meaning it's a tamim, perfect, acquittal, yes. He was told to establish and build, yes, full authority. Given to him by Yeshua with 17:28-74 on this stone, which shows he will witness, or he will be a witness for Yahweh with the strength of Yahweh, the laws of Yahweh, bringing forth rejoicing and sprinkling with the water of the ashes of the red heifer. The sum of the three numbers is 119 and means end, an end generation started in the ends of the earth, referring to the end of the influences and rule of the gods of war. License tag number 1074, which in Hebrew shows he will witness. The full tag means I will witness, or I will be a witness opposing Mog or Babylon. And then there's license tag 322. And there's some exciting things associated with this number. We'll cover that, Yahweh willing, next time. Next slide. Remember Zechariah 3:8 and 6:12. Yahweh said to Yahshua, our high priest, behold the branch who will build, establish the house of Yahweh. Focus on him. Guide, lead, and work with him. And again in 6:13, he builds, establishes, has ruling authority on his throne, meaning full teaching authority. As priests, working with Yeshua, the high priest, directing this council of peace between the both of them. That's the chief priest named Yisrael and the high priest Yeshua working together. The first book of Israel, chapter 26, verse 48, he's talking about the translation of Malachi 3:1. Here's the true translation. Behold, I will send Yisrael, who will be my messenger and the teacher of the nations. So here he says to the people to behold him who he sends, Yisrael, his messenger. Behold, focus on Yisrael, the teacher sent in these last days. I looked up the phrase, behold into Yisrael in Yemetria, with the correct spelling of Yisrael, as on the podium here, with the yod indicating power, strength, the name of Yahweh. Slide 12. The first word, behold, is 60. The second part, into Yisrael, is 553. The full phrase, behold into Yisrael, adds up to 613. This man and the work he leads is shown to be bringing the law and the prophets, the strength of Yahweh. Keep in mind Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who keep his laws. It's showing they're going to be taught by a tree that brings forth life. In verse 16, I, Yeshua, have sent my mouth to testify, teach these things in the congregations of the house of Yahweh. To all the congregations of the house of Yahweh, whenever they are. He can reach those connected to the right channel. We must behold, focus on, believe into Yisrael, all the writings, the teachings of the scribe Yahweh has sent, the 613 laws, all the book of Yahweh, everything he writes, publishes, and preaches. We have to have a teacher. We need to focus on him and believe into him. The ninth book of Israel, part 1, chapter 21, verse 69, pastor says, Yahweh says the deception is going to be so great in the last days that unless you believe the prophets and believe in that person who is the very elect, he said it will be so great that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. He then tells you who the very elect is, an Oki farm boy that you are to follow and believe into. Slide 13. Isaiah 49, 1 through 3 says, listen, hear, pay attention, obey, you peoples from afar, those in distant lands, distant time. Yahweh has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. His brother from the same womb named him, remember. Verse 2, my mouth, he is actually a speaker, a mouth, a spokesman. He has hidden me. He had to be hidden. Made me like a polished shaft, meaning trained. This man is trained. Verse 3, Yisrael, through whom I will be glorified. He is spoken of as being from a certain set-apart family, a man that was hidden. His whole family was hidden because they all had a part. Two witnesses, Zechariah 4 and 5. And one left, a spokesman, a mouth of the two. Two witnesses, Revelation 11, 5, the mouth. Working with the high priest, Yeshua, who beholds, focuses on him. Zechariah 3, 8 and Zechariah 6, 12 through 13. Hidden from Satan and all who follow her. Slide 14, the 11th book of Israel, part 1, chapter 18, verses 26 and 40. Here the great Kohan Israel Abel Hawkins and a great Kohan Yehuda both spoke about how the Sephardic or Sephardim Jews stood up for the laws of Yahweh. They would not stand for any changes to the law. They guarded and kept. They were hidden among the nations. Kohan Yehuda explains that Sephard comes from Sephar. This is the word we've been talking about, scribe. He says it means to mark, the mark of Yahweh, to write. Able, a letter, a document, a book, a writer planted in the house of Yahweh, and a Bible teacher. Kohan Yehuda explains how the Sephardic name Hawkins is where the name Hawkins comes from and means zealous priest. Kahan, Hakahan, it's a sulfur scribal name of a priestly family that was hidden to protect them from the persecutions led by Vatican Rome and inspired by the original sons of Yahweh, the gods. Next slide. Yeshua, our high priest, spoke of this scribe he was focusing on in Matthew 13. It's interesting, in Matthew 13, there's seven parables in this chapter, and this is the seventh one. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of Yahweh is like a net cast into the sea of people, which gathered of every kind from all walks of life, talking about those who will be called to the first resurrection, which when it was full, they hauled it to shore, then sat down and gathered the clean into vessels, but cast the bad, the evil away. Those who are willing to stay and convert are gathered into his house. So will it be at the end of the age. It's a certain time period. The Malachim will come out, separate the wicked, the evil from among the just. This is a time period of a calling, a last day's work, the end of the age, and will cast the wicked into a furnace of fire. It's a nuclear burning. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Yeshua asked them, have you understood these things? They said to him, yes, teacher. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe, teacher, right? Instructing about the kingdom of Yahweh is like a householder in this time period. The end of the age is a scribe that's a householder instructing about the kingdom of Yahweh. Yeshua knew of this scribe. He was told to focus and work with him, remember, right? householder is referring to a house builder, establisher, manager. Remember the priest building the house of Yahweh, Zechariah 6, 12 through 13. This builder establisher was given a white lot stone by the high priest. Perfection and acquittal, remember. Authority to do a work in these last days. He was given a yes by the high priest. Reference 1, a Greek English lexicon by Joseph Henry Thayer, page 491, shows the word translated Matithia 1352 as every or all in the phrase every scribe is from the Hebrew word kal. And reference 2, the Hebraic tongue restored shows kal also means entire, absolute, perfect, that which renders it complete, perfect. Next slide. In Hebrew, this word that is describing the scribe and his work is the word kal, that means perfect. In Hebrew gematria, kal is the number 50. 50 is a very significant number in the scriptures, in the laws of Yahweh. There's actually quite a few 50s that link to this work. In Matithia 13:52, the phrase, every scribe, Yeshua is specifically referring to a last day's perfect bringing scribe teaching the perfect 613 laws at the end of the age. Pastor said these laws, if you recall, were reestablished in the minds of the people on the 50th day of the Omer count. 50, perfection. The fifth book of Israel, chapter 14, verse 63. Moshe then taught the laws of Yahweh and gave them copies of the law on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot in Hebrew, and designates the 7 times 7 days, which brings you to the 50th day. The word Pentecost is Greek and means 50. It was actually derived from the Hebrew phrase of Leviticus 23:16, which has Tasoferu Hamashim. You shall count off number 50. The word sofer, interesting enough, is in the phrase. Slide 17. Yahweh's branch has an article on Pentecost from 5:3:2018, where Pastor writes, count 50. The number 50 has special meaning. It shows you are present at Yahweh's house. You are a family member. You belong to Yahweh, not evil as the gods. He writes that the Hebrew word number 50 is from two words, one meaning father, the other freedom from trouble, sin, hatred, war, sickness, disease, confusion, and death. Another designation, if you recall from the law of 50, was the Jubilee year, or Yobel, year when the trumpet was sounded and land was returned to lawful inheritors. Leviticus 25, 9 through 10, set free from the evil of the gods. Reference to the prophetic word from 1-2-2004, page 26. Yabal means a year of release, a jubilee, which marks the freedom for this world. Reference 3, a Hebrew and English lexicon without points by Ed Parkhurst, page 253, shows Yabal and Yobel, same word, the jubilee, so-called from the blast of the trumpet, every 50th year. The land was returned to the people, and they were released from slavery, the bondage of sin, freedom. The righteous will inherit the earth. They will inherit all things. 50, it's a restoration to perfection. The 50, Yobel, also designates a sounding of a trumpet by a teacher. Next slide. Sixth book of Israel. A trumpeter, someone who speaks, someone who teaches, an ordained individual that comes forth teaching the laws, the written laws, restoring perfection, perfection to all the world. House of Yahweh established. The word Yabel is the root word of Abel, the word from which we have, which the word Abilene developed. Lexicon and Veteris Testamenti Libros by Hoeler and Baumgartner, page 6 and 7, shows it means a water course. This is all tied to the number 50. Slide 19. 50 is the Hebrew word chomashim, which is derived from the root or non-plural form of the Hebrew word for 5. Chomash, 5 refers to the 5 books in the book of Yahweh called Torah, where all the 613 laws are written. Reference 1, a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to Old Testament by Samuel Davidson, page 460, shows the Hebrew for 50 and 5 means strong, powerful. 50 times 5 times 10, 50, Yod. 10, the Hebrew letter 10 is Yod. It's actually a symbol of power and strength in the hand of the writer. Remember, we covered the Yematria for the number 50 is also the Hebrew word kal, Hebraic tongue restored, page 373, meaning that which renders complete, perfect. strong, powerful, perfect. It's the strength of Yahweh. It's the laws of Yahweh brought to us by a sofer, a writer, a scribe. Slide 20, the verse, the fourth book of Israel, chapter 16, verses 76 through 77. The faith Yahweh gave to us, the faith in the Torah, the 613 commandments. That is the faith in the Torah, the first five books in your holy scriptures. Remember the Yematria, behold into Israel, came up to 613. Well, how wild is it that the Yematria for in the Torah also is 613? Recently, Deacon Michael Ossoff played a short clip on the hidden 50 Torah code written in the Torah. I don't know if you got the significance. You might want to review that from a couple weeks ago. I'll quickly rehash it. Slide 21. In Genesis, Exodus, where Torah is encoded with a 49-letter skip, seven sevens. Here in the Wikipedia reference for the Bible code Torah, the picture is from the Hebrew of Exodus 1:1 through 6. If you start with the first ta and then the first verse, look at every 50th letter, the word Torah is encoded. Numbers in Deuteronomy have the same word Torah written in reverse. So the perfect 50, the Torah, the law, is hidden in the books of the Torah using the 50th letters, and they all point to the middle book, which is, has a seven-letter skip to the name of Yahweh. This 50 code, Torah code, is impossible to make up. It was discovered before there were computers. It's there. There really is something there. There are hidden codes. There's no way man could do this. This is Yahweh. And for my last slide, which is the name of the series, Out of the Perfect Blue. And what you need to remember for next time is that Yahweh has given us a true inspired scribe, a teacher to restore the 613 laws, the book of Yahweh, and gave us the books of Israel to explain it. That Israel Hawkins is Yahweh's writer who publishes and preaches, brings forth the numbers and is numbered. He is the 50 scribe, the sofer, that is writing the name of Yahweh and the perfect laws in our hearts and minds if we are willing and obedient. Because of him, we can say, as it is written. Yahweh willing, next time we'll cover some information that'll blow your mind. And this slide is just a preview of what's coming. Yahweh bless. I'll turn it over for our next speaker, the great Kahan Pariah.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Praise Yahweh. Please be seated. I'm dropping stuff here. Let me see if I can get stuff, something running here. Peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Everybody, please go ahead and be turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to cover the title of my speech is entitled Yahweh's Legal Defense Team. Okay, and you'll understand here shortly what we mean and what we're trying to accomplish with that. But if you read here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to start here in verse 1. Now hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I will teach you to observe and do, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh your father, the father of your fathers, is giving you. Verse 2. It says, you shall not add to the law which I command you, nor shall you take away from it. Go down to verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my Father has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land which you are entering to possess. Verse 6. Therefore, be careful to observe and do all of them, for this is your wisdom. Notice what these laws are. These laws are your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations who will hear all of these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding nation. What other nation is so great as to have their gods or Elohim with them in the way that Yahweh our Father is near us when we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have righteous statutes and judgments as are all in this body of law which I set in front of you this day? Verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself from forgetting these things, from forgetting the things your eyes have seen, nor let them depart from your heart all the days of your life. And you are to teach them diligently to your children, and to your children's children. Now, Great Kahan, there's a Great Kahan that spoke here a while back, and he really got me to thinking because he was talking about a trial. And he mentioned different documents and different parts of a trial that had to do with Satan. And, you know, he mentioned indictments, he mentioned judgments, he mentioned all of these different court documents. And, you know, that got my wheels, that got my mind a spinning. And there was a bunch of stuff that just came popping into my head. And one of these things here was about these judgments. And if you want to take a look at the word judgments, the word judgment is number 4941 from 8199 in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. And it means, and I'm just going to use the terminology that they use here, and it means a verdict, favorable or unfavorable, pronounced judicially, especially a sentence or formal decree, including the act, place, sentence, suit, crime, and penalty. So, you know, a judgment is, you know, it's all of these things. A judgment is also a participant's right or privilege. It can also be a participant's right or privilege. And it also means it can also reference to a charge, a crime, a determination, which is ultimately what a judgment really is. It's a determination. It's disposing of something, or so it's a disposition of an order or sentence. And in Genesis chapter 28, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 28, so you think about what was written back over here about this about these laws. You know, what other nation is so great as to have these laws with us? You know, this wise and understanding nation. But if you look at Genesis chapter 28 on page 23, we see a little bit more. We see a little bit more about this. Genesis chapter 28, verse 17. And this is Jacob's vision, okay? And Jacob's vision shows here, he says, and Jacob shows, he was afraid and said, how wonderful is this place? This is none other than the house of Yahweh. And notice what this is. And this is the gate, the entranceway to the kingdom of Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that where we are now, here in Yahweh's house, this is the gate, this is the entrance to the kingdom of Yahweh. There's no other way in. There's no back door. This is it. It's coming through this door. Now, if you look at the side note over here, this side note over here is side note B, and it shows that this is a perfect government based on perfect laws. And, of course, this is from the Hebraic Tongue Restored by Fabre d'Olivet. Now, a lot of times people rationalize and justify their reasoning for wanting to leave Yahweh's house. And they say they don't want to be governed by laws. Well, these laws are too restrictive. You know, these laws are whatever. You know, that I don't want anybody telling me what to do. But the bottom line is, brothers and sisters, think about this. Think about this. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what community you go to. It doesn't matter what country you go to. It doesn't matter what organization that you go to. You are going to be governed by laws. You're going to be governed by rules. The choice we have before us, brothers and sisters, is what type of rules do we want to live by? Do we want to live by the righteous laws, by the righteous rules of the kingdom of Yahweh? Or do we want to live by the unrighteousness that is out in the world that's causing all these problems that we see out there? There was a book that was required reading when I was going through college, and I'll tell you about that here. I got kind of ahead of myself, but one of the things that we learned is that all laws that exist in the world have their basis in the laws of Yahweh in some way, shape, or form. But there are the problems that you have with the laws that are in the world is that there's two laws of Yahweh at least that are ignored. And the first one is the law stating that you shall not add to or take away from the law that is written in the book of Yahweh. That's number one. They add to it, they take away from it. Remember, the laws of Yahweh, Psalm shows us that the laws of Yahweh are perfect. And this is why we're told. You can't take away from it. You can't add to it. Elements are added and removed to suit those in power. And these new and improved laws, they become unjust because they benefit certain individuals. Daniel spoke of the many words that were spoken of by this little horn, which is in reference to these many laws that were created. Now, the second thing that is done that really throws a wrench into the whole thing is that the law concerning not being a respecter of persons, that's totally ignored, because you will have a group of laws that apply to some people and not other people. So, you know, these people can go ahead and get away with this, others can't. You know, the application of the worldly laws is unjust. The applications of the laws of Yahweh here in Yahweh's house is perfectly just. It's the only place on the face of the earth where just laws are justly applied. You're not going to find it anywhere else. But the application of these worldly laws is unjust. They're biased, and they're applied differently to different people. You know, getting help with the law out in the world is based on what you can afford. It's based on what you can afford. If you can afford a high-dollar attorney, then you're going to get more help than you are if you're stuck with a public defender. You know, this book that we had to read, it showed some of the flaws, and the way that it looked at it was, and it shows that the criminal justice system is actually biased from the very beginning. And it shows that even before the process of arrest, trial, and sentencing, it's the system's biased on what it chooses to treat as crime. And it actually goes through, you know, it mentions people like, you know, the people that are well off, and it mentions certain industries. It mentions doctors. It mentions hospitals. It mentions big corporations. It mentions even pharmaceutical companies, you know, that they do as much harm to individuals and to people as those who commit what the media portrays as crime. But yet the sanctions and stuff, there's no sanctions on these people. And, you know, and you see that it's everything is applied differently. It's applied unjustly. And they say not only does the criminal justice system fail to protect against the harmful acts of those people, but it also fails to remedy the cause of crime. It doesn't touch it. It's all reactive. Brothers and sisters, what we're learning here in Yahweh's house is to be proactive. We are learning to teach people how to prevent these things from taking place. Not only crime, but you're talking sickness, you're talking disease, you're talking bitterness, you're talking hatred, you're talking all of this stuff that we see out in the world. We are learning here at the feet of the greatest teacher in the world on how to prevent these things from ever taking place in the first place. And brothers and sisters, the people that reject this way, the people that walk out, that leave, you know, they're acting and behaving the same way that the elders of Israel did in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because they want to be ruled by those laws. They want to be ruled by these unjust kings. They want to subject themselves to that system. They don't want to subject themselves to the righteousness that comes from here. They fail to see the benefit. You know, they fail to see the benefit of it for whatever reason. You know, the system, Micaiah, if you turn over to page 705 in Micaiah chapter 3, Micaiah actually shows this system that is in the world and how they conduct themselves. So Micaiah chapter 3 on page 705, I've got to kind of watch my time here. Micaiah chapter 3. On page 705, and this chapter more or less, it describes really kind of in a nutshell how this system behaves. And if you look in Micaiah chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "And then I said, now hear, O heads of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know knowledge? Is it for you not to know justice, you who hate righteousness and love evil? Isn't that what was given to the elders of Israel? Wasn't the law given to them to protect and to keep and to teach? But yet they rejected that. They didn't want that. And it shows, you who hate righteousness and love evil, who strip off the skin from my people and the meat from their bones." And you see the similar thing here in verse 3, "who also eat of the meat of the people and strip off their skin and break their bones and chop them into pieces." And there's a side note here of G6, and it shows here that the prophet condemned the wicked governors not only of their covetousness, their theft, their murder, but also compare them to behavior like wolves, lions, and other cruel beasts. And it's just fulfilling that prophecy that's written there in Genesis 49 that shows what would befall the people in the latter days, of how these things would come about, how this system would behave, and how they would conduct themselves. Verse 9 shows, "Now hear now, O heads of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity." Verse 11, "Her heads judge for reward, and her priests teach or give instruction in the law for pay, and her prophets divine for money." So you can see that they judge for reward. They judge and they teach for reward, not out of the love for the people, but what can they benefit from? How can I make money out of this? If you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1 on page 146, they judge for reward. Page 146. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is when Moshe was instructed to choose wise and understanding and knowledgeable people to become judges. And so you see here in verse 15, "And so I took the leading men of your tribes, the wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties and tens and five, and as tribal officials." And notice verse 16 here, it says, "And I charged and commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the disputes between your brothers, and judge righteously and fairly between a man and his brother, or a man and the stranger who is with him." So he was charged. And, you know, and this is in a worldly court. This is the same type of thing that takes place when a judge charges a jury. Okay, it's the same thing that they're doing there. And then that word charge simply means to... it simply means to impose a burden and to impose a duty or an obligation, and it means to instruct. When the priests are ordained, they are charged with certain duties. You know, they are charged to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, you know, to go forth and teach the kingdom of Yahweh. Go back and remember what's written there in Genesis with Jacob, that this is none other than the kingdom of Yahweh, the perfect kingdom based on perfect laws. This is how the sick are healed, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, is through the teaching and the instruction through this perfect law. And it says, "Freely you have received, freely give." So, you know, this is the instruction. This is the instruction that's given. It wasn't said, okay, I'm going to give you this, now go out and charge for it. No, to give this stuff freely, to give of these things freely. Now, if you look over just a few pages over to Deuteronomy chapter 17, on page 161, verses 9 through 13, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 9 through 13 on page 161. This is our instruction. It says, "You go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in office at that time, ask for their decision." Remember, that's part of this judgment. "And they will give you the sentence of judgment." You know, this is what counseling is, brothers and sisters, is to go forth and to get these answers. Says, "You must act according to the sentence they pronounced for you in the place that Yahweh chooses, and be careful to do all that they order you to do." You know, we go to Abel, we ask for the decision, we ask for the instruction in the law of Yahweh and how we can conduct ourselves to make sure we're not in violation, that we're not in sin, that we're doing everything righteously. "And according to the law they teach you, you shall do, and according to the decisions they give you, you shall do." So we're to do what we'll do to what we're instructed. We're told, don't turn to the right, nor turn to the left from the sentence that they pronounce for you. And then, you know, everybody's heard of something called contempt of court, right? where people just refuse to do what the judge wants them to do, what the judge instructs them to do. Well, this is what's covered here in verse 12. It says, the man who acts presumptuously and shows contempt for the priest who stands to minister in the front of Yahweh your father or for the judge, it shows that that man must be put to death. And this way you will purge out the evil from Israel. So we can see these different things that are covered here. You know, we can see the legal system, bits and pieces of Yahweh's legal system right here. Now, if you turn over to Psalm 119 on page 483, Psalm 119, I want to look here at verse 24 on page 483 here. Psalm 119, verse 24, it says, your testimonies, and remember, testimony is what's given in a court of law, right? So, your testimonies are our delight, and our counselors guide us in your ways. You see what the word, you see the counselors are there to guide. And this is what is actually meant in this word counselors. When you look that up in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, counselors is word number 6098 in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, and it means to advise. To advise, and it means to plan, to advise and instruct in the law of Yahweh. And it comes from word number 3289, which means to advise, to resolve, to take advice, and to guide. And Gesenius shows it means to give counsel or to take counsel. So these counselors, you know, we give counsel, but as counselors, brothers and sisters, we have counselors as well. And it means to consult for anyone, to provide for, and to let oneself be counseled or to receive advice. You know, this is why we go to our counselors, brothers and sisters, is to seek advice on how we can remain in contact with Yahweh. How we can make sure that we remain on the path of righteousness. Because it's a narrow path, it's a narrow gate that we're entering, that we're striving to enter. If you go over to Proverbs, just a few pages over, on Proverbs chapter 12, and our counselors, brothers and sisters, are important to us because they can provide us, they can look at a situation that we're involved in from an unbiased, from a detached standpoint. When we're in the middle of a situation, most of the time we're not thinking clearly. We have tunnel vision. We see things just one way and that's it. That's why we need the advice and instruction of our counselors to help shine the light on these things so that we can actually see what it is that we're getting ourselves into or what we're doing or what we're wanting to do. So it's really there. It's there. They are there for our benefit. But if you look at Proverbs 12, verse 15, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 on page 503, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who listens to counsel or advice is wise. Brothers and sisters, only a fool would reject righteous counsel from the house of Yahweh. There is a saying in the world that says, he who represents himself in court has a fool for a client. Okay? It's really important that we have this external input. And this is why the counselors are there. They're there for our benefit, brothers and sisters. So, I looked up this word lawyer in Webster's Online Dictionary. And it means a person whose profession it is to conduct lawsuits for a client or to advise about legal rights and obligations. Okay? So that's what an attorney is. A lawyer is. So, and a synonym for an attorney, a lawyer is an attorney. You know what else it is? So, have you ever heard a judge say, it's your witness, counselor? Your witness, counselor, and another word for an attorney is counsel. They're referred to that. They're referred to as counselors. They're referred to as an advocate. And an advocate is one who pleads the cause of another before a judicial court. Okay? Our counselors, brothers and sisters, are our advocates. They are our friends. They are not our adversaries. We need to make sure, brothers and sisters, that we are utilizing our counselors. Are our counselors going to tell us something we don't want to hear? Quite possibly, yes. I don't think there's a person here that has ever been instructed and told something by their counselor they don't want to hear. It's going to take place, but you've got to realize it's for our benefit that this is done, because they are leading us in the paths of righteousness to make sure that we don't step off to that left or that right. They're there to guide us in the proper way, in the proper way to conduct ourselves in the house of Yahweh. That's why our counselors are here. And this is what they do. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, on page 952, I'm just going to read this real quick to you because I'm running really short on time here. Hebrews 13:17 tells us, "Obey those who have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls. Do their part so they can do so with joy and not with grief." You know, our counselors are there. You know, we love to serve. We love Yahweh's people. And you know, we want to help anybody and everybody that we can. Remember what's written there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 through 20. It says, I'll call heaven and earth as witness against you this day. And heaven, remember, the courts of heaven, the beings in the courts of heaven, and the earth, remember the microorganisms that are in the earth. You know, we're proving ourselves. We're being brought before them so that they can learn to trust us because of the tremendous power when we qualify that we're going to be given. So this is why we are brought before, you know, we are on trial before these, you know, before all of these beings, both in the heavens and in the earth. Now, one of the sentences that is able to be passed in a court of law, it's called a deferred adjudication. Okay? And a deferred adjudication is an agreement with the court where someone pleads guilty before the court to certain criminal charges in exchange for meeting certain requirements laid out by the court to be done within an allotted period of time that was also ordered by the court. And upon successful completion, the charges are either the individual can either avoid a formal conviction or actually have the case completely dismissed. And if you want to kind of put that in the context of what is going on with each and every one of us right now, you know, every one of us has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of Yahweh, and we know what the wages of sin is, right? And right now, we are in a trial period where we are given certain conditions to follow by the courts of heaven. And in a nutshell, those requirements are go and sin no more. And we are given a certain amount of time for these things, for us to get these things done, to prove that we are going to go and sin no more. And when we successfully do that, this sentence of death, brothers and sisters, will pass over us. It will be annulled. It will be taken away from us. And brothers and sisters, and this is the importance that we have of our counselors to lead us and guide us so that we can benefit and have this sentence of acquittal passed. Psalm 17, verse 2 tells us that let your sentence of acquittal come forth from your presence, and may your eyes see our righteousness. And this is what we're striving for. We're striving to have this sentence of acquittal passed. In just the couple of minutes that I have left remaining, I don't have much, but I always like to leave off with things written by our pastor and overseer. And when you get time, take a look at the fifth book of Yisrael, which is entitled The Kingdom of Priests. And in chapters 2, verses 62 to 76, pastor discusses and talks about this word sentence. And I want to leave you real quick with this, okay? This word sentence, what it means to discern. And it means to detect, to discriminate, to notice, to see, to discover, to bestow honor upon, to pay tribute to. He's talking now of Yahweh's house to honor, to celebrate, like celebrating the feast, but also celebrating your accomplishments. It means to acknowledge what his people have done. Yes, Yahshua is bragging on you like you couldn't believe right now. He is our high priest, and he is so joyful right now. He's seeing this thing come to a close, and he knows that his brothers and sisters are about to graduate and to celebrate. This means admire. It means to make obvious. It means to set apart. And it means to be earmarked, and it means to be branded. Okay? It means renowned, honorable, celebrated, well-known, and noted. And he leaves us with this, and I want to leave you with this thought here. He says, you are well-known among the kingdom of Yahweh right now. Your books are written in heaven, and there's no telling how many billions of Malachim have gone over the names already, because they're written for them to see there right now. This work is the greatest in heaven. It is something that Yahweh is allowing to see and know and to know the family that he is creating. Yahweh be with you, brothers and sisters. Yahweh bless you. And I will turn it over to the son of Israel for closing prayer.